Deuteronomy as still a part of the story of the Pilgrim's Progress. And we understand that the Promised Land, or Canaan, is not a picture of heaven. You've got to keep that in your mind. If you've ever been taught that, that is not true. That's not right. We are in a journey to the will of God and the inheritance that He has for us as Christians. And listen, if you haven't fully grasped or taken possession of all the grace of God that He has for you, He's got more for you. If there's more of the power of God you need on your life, He's got all the power that you need. He's got all the mercy that you need. And He wants you to have that. He wants you to obtain everything that's rightfully yours that He's given you by your birth into the family of God. By the way, I'm personally thankful to be born into the family of God. And I thank God for His grace and mercy and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin tonight. I'm going to try to get, this is just kind of an overview for the first few chapters, and I've entitled it Catching Up on the Past. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're going to kind of get a bigger glimpse of the first three chapters. And really, if you follow along and if you do a systematic reading of the Bible, when you get to Deuteronomy, that's the real message. Somebody said that history is really His story. So when you look at the Old Testament and you look at the exodus of the people of God from Egypt going to Israel, you need to understand that God put all of that in there for our learning. What is it that we learn? Well, we learn a lot about ourselves. Of course, we learn a lot about God. But what we've got to take from that is to say, okay, now He got them all the way here, and now they're just right across the river. And God takes Moses and He begins to speak to the children of Israel tonight and are in the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to lay the groundwork for the book of Deuteronomy here before we go into. And more than likely, the study through this part of the Exodus will go quickly, as we'll be able to sever off bigger chunks of it before we finally get them to the river's edge. And so I want us to look briefly here at just a few of the first beginning verses of Deuteronomy chapter 1. The Bible says, let's all stand together out of respect for the Word of God. I think I've been forgetting that on a Sunday night on a regular basis, and that's a shame. Verse 1 says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth Dizahab. Now, I want you to see this. There are 11 days' journey between Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake to the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth and Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the sea, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them, to their seed after them." Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the opportunity tonight to openly divide and to declare the Word of God. And I confess to you tonight, Lord, that I want to love this book even more than I love it. And I want to hide more of it in my heart so that I could please you even more. And I'm so grateful for the privilege to be saved tonight. I'm so grateful to have the Holy Spirit of God and His authorship right before us. And as we take it into our hands, I pray that we would cherish this old book. And I pray, God, that every day this week, whether we're working or not working, I pray that we would have a time where we would read it and we would allow it to change us each and every day. May we value what we learn from Thy Word. I pray, more importantly, that we would apply it to our life each and every day. God, I pray that You'd help me tonight to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I could be filled with Your Spirit and used simply as a vessel to convey Your message to us, Your people. I pray that You would preach through me and that You would be a blessing to all of us here tonight. And I pray we would in turn be a blessing to others, that we would, Lord, be finishers. God, what you wanted for your people Israel was to finish. And you've got them here now, and they're poised and ready to go. And before they go in to possess, you're still going to have to prepare them. And so I pray that you give us wisdom tonight to learn some things. And then, Lord, help us to again take them and put them into our lives. Bless us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The book of Deuteronomy is a repetition of both of the history and of the laws contained in the three prior books, which by repetition Moses delivered to Israel a little before his death. Now, there is no new history in this book, but that of the death of Moses in the last chapter. There's no any new revelation from Moses. Everything that he's got now, he's saying again. And if you've ever read the first five books of the Bible, you know this to be true. You kind of look at it and you go, oh, there's another set of commandments. Oh, there's. I remember when he said this. And especially if you're reading it in volumes, you begin to hear some of the same things. It's almost like reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in succession. You're starting to read similar things. Now, the word Deuteronomy, you may want to write this down, signifies the second law or the second edition of the law. Now, that does not mean there were any amendments, because God's word doesn't need amending. There is no need for correction. So there's no amendments, because God's laws need none, but with additions for the further direction of the people in diverse cases not mentioned before. In other words, remember when Jesus said, you've heard it said of the law, and then Jesus said, now here's what the law says, that you're not supposed to covet your neighbor's wife, you're not supposed to commit adultery. But I say unto you, for a man to look on a woman to lust after her is to commit adultery in his heart. So Jesus didn't change the law, he just added a more clear picture, and that's the same thing Moses does in the book of Deuteronomy. He says now, as you'll read here, as you read the second set of commandments a little later, you'll see that he adds to it in a more practical sense than he did before. So you could argue, perhaps, that he delivered the law from Mount Sinai as it was given to him. And in this new generation, as he reiterates the law, now he's making the sense of it. He's saying, now look, here's what it means for you today. Here's what it means to put it in shoe leather, and so I'm going to give this second edition of the law. Now, we can perhaps surmise the reason that God decided to do this through Moses, both through preaching and the pen of the second edition of the law, is because the men and the women of the original law were now dead. Now, think about it. A new generation had sprung up to which God wanted to make a very lasting impression on their heart, especially on those who may have been old enough to remember the first. Now think about it. We'll talk about the timeline in a minute. Matthew Henry said, what God has spoken once, we have need to hear twice, or perhaps to hear many times. And so you understand that even if they heard it before, it wasn't grievous for them to write it all over again. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Praise the Lord, by the way, for how many times God reiterates the same thing over and over again. As I said this morning in my Sunday school class, 1,517 times God mentions the word Father, and he wants us to see in the Word of God the importance of God's authoritative structure. He says, listen, there are things that I'm going to mention over and over again because you're sheep. Amen. Because you don't get it sometimes. By the way, ladies, men aren't the only ones that are hard-headed. Amen. We all are hard-headed, and we all need to be reminded over and over, and so God has no problem with that. The nation was gathered here on the plains of Moab. The Bible uses the phrase, on this side of the Jordan. The journey then from Egypt had taken them 40 years to get there, but look in verse 2, how long it should have taken them, 11 days. Now think about it. Verse 2 says, there are 11 days journey between Horeb by the way Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. That's where they were. So it took them 40 years to get right back in the same place where they could have been in 11 days. This is the tragedy of unbelief. This is the tragedy of me not trusting God. Why? Because it wastes time. It wastes energy. You could argue that it wastes life. It wastes manpower. And it robs God of glory due to his name presently. Moses begins, the Bible says, to declare God's law. Notice what it says. I believe it's down in, verse 5. On this side of Jordan, notice what it says, in the land of Moab, began Moses to, what's the next word out loud? Declare. Now the word declare there, if you want to circle it or underline it, means to engrave. In other words, God says, I want to make it crystal clear. I want to write it on your hearts like they would carve into stone. God says, I want it to be a permanent fixture in their heart. There'll be no excuses when they go across this Jordan. I have done all that I have done to declare myself to them, and now I'm going to make it very clear so as that it will impress upon them how much I should matter in their life. All of my words. By the way, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So as Moses begins this series of addresses to the new generation in Israel, he reviews the past history of the nation. It is a sin then to live in the past, but we can never understand the present or prepare for the future if we are going to be ignorant of it. So I've got to be able to look in the past and say, now, what have I learned from what I know? What have I learned from what has happened in the past? By the way, we owe it to ourselves to do the very same thing, that we would look back in our lives and discuss with the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God parts of our life where, man, if since we can't redo it, we might as well readjust it. We might as well look to it and say, okay, I blew it there, and so I want to avoid doing that. Or, man, that was a great time. I see God's blessing, and I see where God was using me. How can I do that again? And so the same thing Moses is doing here. He's preparing them for possession. So in this review of the past, we see Israel in three different behaviors. First of all, as you look from verses 6 to 18, we see, number one, Israel in motion. Israel in motion. And someone once said, if you know who you are and where you came from, you will have an easier time discovering what you should be doing. And so he rehearses for them. A generation without identity, someone said, is like a person without a birth certificate, without a name, without an address or a family. If we don't know our historic roots, we may become like tumbleweeds that are blown here and blown there and never arriving at a destination. And so he says, and it without really saying it, listen, it took them all of this time to get here. It should have just taken them this long. And so we see Moses is setting up this next generation for victory. He's setting them up for a learning. He's setting them up by taking from the past and saying, hey, listen, we can learn from these mistakes. Let's look at their motion. First of all, their motion was with purpose. Verses 5 through 8 declare for us the purpose. Notice what it says. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. You've been here long enough. It says, turn you and take your journey and go to the mount. Notice what it says in verse 8. Behold, I have set the land before you. Here's the word again. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. What is that? That's purpose. God says, I've given you a purpose. I want you to go. You have been here long enough. Go. You've stayed in the same place long enough. You're now ready to go. Now go. And you're going to go with a purpose. I've got a land prepared for you. And here's the cool part. God never discusses what's in the land except the blessings waiting for them. He doesn't discuss anything else. He just said, here's your purpose in life. Doesn't matter what you find there. Doesn't matter what happens to you along the way. I want you to know, I want you to go. Now let me just say this. Many of us have stayed at one level of our spirituality too long. You've been here long enough. It's time to go. You've stayed. You've fulfilled longer than the purpose God has for you. And it's time to go. By the way, I'm not saying you need to leave the church. That's not what that means, okay? I'm not saying you've been here long enough, now leave the church. What I'm saying is we need to keep going. We need to keep progressing. We need to keep taking on more land. We need to keep going in a direction. And we have to have the purpose of God in mind. The people had been told by God what to do, where to do it, and how it was to be done. There's much to be said about the clarity of expectation between God and his people. So God uses the word declare. Now, they, like us, were given a direction to march in and a rule to march by. They were given orders whereby they would have victory. So their motion was with a definite purpose. What was the purpose? Possession of the land that was promised to them. So he's going to rehearse that in these verses. A motion with purpose. Secondly, their motion was not going to be without problems. Their motion was not going to be without problems. Now, as you go down, the Bible says in verse 19, as he's rehearsing. Now, remember, don't leave the context. You have to remember. Our Wednesday night class has been such a blessing to me, and I think for a couple of others. But if you forget the context, you're just going to start reading through details, and you're going to go, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Because he's rehearsing the past. You have to remember who is speaking and to whom he's speaking. He's saying, now, here's the deal. I'm telling you, this is what happened. Why, Moses? What does it matter that went on with our parents? What's the big deal that once they got to this place, that when they departed from Hor, they went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which he saw? What is that big deal? Because you're going to go into a place that you've not seen yet. And I want you to know what they did. And I want you to know, yes, they were God's chosen people. And just because he delivered them from Egypt did not mean they were going to be without challenges. I was going to go with them, but they were going to have to recognize that. The Bible says in verse 19, and when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites. Verse 20, and I said to you, you are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give to us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before you. Here it is again. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Now God has declared it. Go up, don't fear, don't be discouraged. Now watch this. They had no reason to be. Now all of a sudden they're thinking, well, why should we be? Is there something there we don't know about? That's where the devil lives. You see, God has declared, it doesn't matter what you find. It doesn't matter the way that you go in, or your own disposition. Just know this. I'm going before you. Don't be discouraged by whatever you find, because I've already promised you that that's your land. God says, I've given you my promise. That should be enough. And I think it's interesting that he reiterates the purpose all again. Go up and possess it. Now watch in verse 21. Did I read that? I did read 21. Okay. Moses rehearses for these young ears exactly what they need to keep going forward. That is, no matter what may come upon you as you follow the Lord, he says, by his strength, you can continue to go forward. You're going to go up and you're going to get into this land. So continue to go. Knowing that wars and dangers lay before them, many of the people might have been satisfied to stay at Mount Sinai. That's why God says, you need to get out of here. But we're okay right here. The Lord ordered them to move. I don't think they would have. I think they would have been satisfied. We have the law. The mountain's burning with the holiness and almightiness of God. We're safe right here. Why should we leave? God said, go. You've been here too long. You need to go. You need to get out of here. Now, not only did the old command, commandment say for them to go, but it also was supposed to encourage them. Verse 8, the Bible says, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them and to their seed after them. All the army of Israel had to do was follow God's orders. That's all they had to do. All they had to do was by faith continue to go, and the Lord would give them the victory over their enemies in Canaan. Now watch this. Trials and difficulties will challenge our purpose in life. They'll challenge us, but they will also reveal our strength and our faith in God. Even in battle, all they had to do was obey the Lord. Now that speaks to my heart in a great way, because the Bible says in Proverbs 24 and verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You see, this tells me a lot of their disposition, and sadly, it reminds me of sometimes in my life of my own disposition. The Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity. The first lesson Moses teaches the next generation is the lesson and importance of purpose. Now let me say this. As a Christian, my utmost purpose in life is to glorify and honor God in all that I do. And while I am doing it, I am to declare the message of the gospel. The Bible says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Which means to forfeit your God-given purpose in life is to forfeit your life. Jesus put it this way. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and shall lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, what happens here in the next few minutes we're going to see is that they got to a place in their life where they forfeited their purpose. They decided instead of going forward, that instead of possessing what was rightly them, or we could say it this way, instead of trusting that the promise of God was greater than any obstacle, they forfeited their purpose and decided to live for themselves. They decided to rebel. We see not only Israel in motion, we see secondly Israel in mutiny. As we continue going through this passage of Scripture, we get down to verses 19 through 46, and now we see a little bit more of the story in verse 22, and you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, here's what we need to do, God. We'll send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came to the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took fruit of the land of their hands, in verse 25, brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Now, you need to remember those words because it was nothing short of what God already told them that it was going to be. By the way, God's word doesn't need validation. They didn't have to go in. They could have just believed it. But they decided now, they've gone down this way, and you're going to see here in a minute that once you start going down and doubting God, it leads to a place that you don't want to go. And he's rehearsing this for all these young years. Kadesh Barnea was the gateway into the promised land, or it was supposed to be. But Israel failed to enter the land because of fear and unbelief. In other words, they walked by sight and not by faith, in verse 21. It's well been said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of circumstance or consequences. The question then is, how much more evidence did they need to see that their God was actually able to defeat whatever they saw? How much more evidence did they need before they could actually see that God was able to do whatever he said he was able to do? God said, or God's commandment is always God's enablement then, and to win the victory, all his people have to do is trust and obey. So once again, he tells the story. What happened? Well, they called for spies, and they went into the land, and what did that lead to? Rebellion against Jehovah. They decided early that they could not trust God. To be sure then, rebellion like any sin, doesn't happen overnight. What was the process? Let me review it for you. First of all, it begins with a wavering faith. Nobody in this church, nobody in their life as a Christian ever wakes up one day and decides without any predisposition, I'm going to rebel against God today. It doesn't start that way. It begins with a wavering faith. Now watch, even before they saw anyone, the first indication that there was a faith that was wavering was their request. Lord, if it's okay with you, would you just condescend for a minute and would you allow us to take spies and go in there? Now, be sure that it's one thing for God to condescend to us and finally to give in to letting us have things our way. But when he does, be very careful because all of a sudden now you're right and it's your doings instead of God's word. All you've done is validated your own thought processes, your own ideology. They decided, well, we can't see what God sees, so just to be safe, God, could we go in? Would you just let us go in? God said, fine. The saying pleased me. Now, from God's economy, he's like, sure, go in and find everything that I told you was going to be there. Now, here's the problem. You're going to find some things that I didn't tell you. Instead of looking at me, now you're going to look at them. And that's where it begins. You see, because when they saw them, look what it says in verse 24. They turned and went up into the mountain, came to the valley of Eshcol. Look at verse 25. They took of the fruit, said that already. Look at verse 26. So they came back and they said at the end of verse 25, it's a good land which the Lord our God doth give us, notwithstanding you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. The Bible tells us that they saw things that were greater and taller. They saw something different. They saw these giants over here, and they saw walls, and they saw cities. What happens? They let their senses override Scripture. They decided that they were going to give in to this wavering faith. Even before they saw anyone, the indication that they were wavering was asking for permission. And let me say this, never allow your senses to override or overthrow Scripture. Amen. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what you're seeing and what you're hearing. What matters is where God is. He's on the throne, by the way. What matters is what God says. And when God says it, he means it. And his truth is for every generation. So we cannot allow ourselves to even begin to waver in our faith. Listen, the one thing that we should leave here tonight is saying this: I'm going to trust the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to lean unto my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge what? I'm going to acknowledge Him, that He knows better, that He knows best, that He knows where I am, and He's going to lead my way. That He's going to direct my path. That's what we should leave here saying. Listen, Lord, I don't want to go down this road of mutiny. The Lord saw the storm before He sent the disciples across the sea, but He sent them anyway. Remember that. Remember when you allow your senses to start overriding what God says. Hey, if God says love, love. If God says go, go. If God says obey, obey. It doesn't matter what anything else is happening or what other people are saying. God says, I want you to trust me. The Lord saw the storm before He sent the disciples. The Lord saw the lion's den before He took Daniel captive. He knew exactly what was going to happen. By the way, God saw the cross before He sent Jesus. And so did the Lord Jesus. And He died anyway. He died even for our fickle, wavering faith. He died. I think we got the better end of the deal. God says, I want you to see this. This progression begins, this mutiny, this rebellion against me begins with a wavering faith. Then it leads, secondly, to a discouraging heart. It leads to a discouraged heart. You see in verse 28, let's go back in verse 27, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. Wait a minute. God loves us. Who's been whispering in their ears? Satan. God must hate us to bring us out this far. God must hate us to allow us to see what we're seeing. God must hate us to order us to go into a land where we're going to die. What? God said, go and possess the land that I've sworn unto your fathers. It belongs to you by me, and I'm going to make sure that you get there. Now all of a sudden, within 20 verses, I hate you? Now all of a sudden, within 20 verses, what I'm meaning is for your death? You brought us out here to destroy us, God. That's what it says. Hated us, He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Verse 28, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we've seen the sons of Anakim there. Oh my goodness. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. What happens? A wavering faith leads to a discouraged heart. Someone said, doing God's express will is the safest course because God never makes a mistake. They paused. And instead of directly and immediately obeying, they paused. Whenever I pause from my purpose, whenever I take the gas or take the foot off the gas pedal, what happens? The devil has the time to step in. The devil has opportunity to seize my thoughts and to take captive and to make me fear and to disable me. Sometimes our desires and God's concessions combine to produce painful disciplines. He conceded. Fine, take it. And what happens? Well, our own desire is to flee. Now all of a sudden things start going really, really bad. You see, everything that God said about the bountifulness of the land was absolutely true because His word is always true. But then the spies gave their opinion. Then all of a sudden they started speaking by sight and not by faith. The vast majority began to murmur and complain, and that negative spirit went throughout, and all of a sudden you have not just a wavering faith, now their hearts are involved. Now it's not just a question of whether God can or whether God can't. That certainly there's bountiful blessings there, but they're not worth the cost because we don't think like God thinks. Now all of a sudden their hearts are discouraged. It led, letter C, to a fearful decision. Verse 32, God steps in and says, no. In verse 31, in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, and all the way that you went until you came to this place, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. Amazing. Verse 33, who went in the way before you? You didn't believe him. To search you out to out a place to pitch your tents in and put a fire by night and to show you by what way you should go and a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swear, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. Oh my goodness. Fearful decision. They decided to say no to God. Almost unanimously, the people consented that God was not able to defeat the enemy. But what was their failure? Well, he just said it right there. Forgot all that he had already done. They took for granted. The Bible says right here, notice what it says. Who went in the way, it says that you wouldn't believe the Lord your God, and God is the one who went in the way before you. What did he do? He searched you out a place to pitch your tent, gave you fire by night. He led you and showed you the way you should go, and he gave you cover by day. What happened? Could I say it this way? They took for granted the blessings of God. They simply did not acknowledge all that he had already done. And because they did not acknowledge all that he had done, he could not all of a sudden be the God who could do what only he said he could do. They forgot God. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 78 and verse 11, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Verse 41 and 42, that same passage, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from their enemy. They gladly received the gifts, but failed to take to heart the goodness and the grace of the giver. Boy, I tell you what, I think we take that stance too often in our lives, do we not? We love the gifts. We love them all. And all of a sudden, we actually think they're just for us. We start thinking that it's all about us because God would not have given it had it not been all about us, and we fail to take to heart the goodness of our God. By the way, the Bible says in Romans 2, it's supposed to lead us to a place. It's called repentance. In other words, as the psalmist, the sweet psalmist said, who am I? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto to this place? The doubter says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God seeks to encourage that individual and to help them to believe, but all he can do with rebels is bring judgment, and that's exactly what he did. We see then letter D, a regretful action. God speaks and says, hey, I want you to know, now you're not going to go. You're not going to see this place. And then the Bible rehearses. You remember the story. They had regret with no repentance. They make the statement, I've sinned. Now what are we going to do? Well, they decide, we're going to go up and we're actually going to take possession of the land. We're going to go fight. Moses says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. God's already made his decision. He's not with you anymore. He's with me and he's not with you. Do not go up there. No. And they arm people and they go to fight. You remember the story. And they go up and the Amorites sack them. And they come back. God says, hey, I told you. And it cost you the regretful action. You see, they had regret with no repentance and decided to make it a go. To make a go at it without God. Rebellion in the Christian life is just that. Trying to make a go of it without God. You see, it doesn't have to be some blatant adultery. It doesn't have to be some blatant embezzlement. It doesn't have to be some blatant overt sin. It's just trying to make a go at life without God. God said, hey, I'm going to tell you something. If my word's good enough, without me you can do nothing. And we've been trying to prove God wrong ever since. Without me, you can do nothing. Rebellion is making a go at life without God altogether. Trying your hand in marriage without God ends in divorce. Somebody say amen. Go ahead. Ask the people who have had to suffer through such tragedy, and they'll tell you it's not worth it. It's not worth it trying to make a go out of it without God. Trying your hand in raising children without God ends in sorrow. Trying to push your way through life without God ends in vain disaster. Ask Jonah how that turned out. Ask King Saul and King David and King Solomon. Three kings. Three wise kings at one point. Three kings who were little in their own eyes at one point. Decided, I can make a go of this without God. And yet we hear the conclusion of the matter. According to Solomon, fear God and keep his commandments. They made a regret. There was a regretful action. Letter E, it became a painful repercussion then. In verse 44, the Bible tells us that they were chastened and destroyed you in Seir. They destroyed them as bees do. What have you lost in your life because of rebellion? Let me ask a follow-up question. Did you learn anything from it? I learned my lesson the hard way more times than I care to know. I'm talking about as a kid all the way to an adult. My dad used to say to me, "You don't learn anything the easy way. You learn everything the hard way." If he really wanted to teach me a lesson, he'd say, "Okay." I'd do my own thing, and I got sacked for it every time. I've done everything short of broken bones in my body. I've had stitches. I've had all kinds of problems happen to me, all because I wanted to do things my way instead of listening to my daddy. You know, as Christians, we can learn a little bit from that. If we would just listen to our daddy, we'd learn a lot better way. God says, I want you to see this mutiny. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is, someone said. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. That is a powerful statement. Whoever decides to withdraw from obedience withdraws from the grace of God. Dr. B.J. Miller once said, and I quote, "It is a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it." And he's telling, again, why is he rehearsing this? Because he doesn't want their children to repeat the same actions. Let me ask you a question. Do you want your kids to repeat your life as it stands today? Every God-fearing parent should say, no way. There's no way I want my children to grow up like I did, to make the same decisions that I did. Now listen, I believe we want to make right decisions, and perhaps many of us have made many right decisions, but the wrong ones you would never wish even on your own children. You would have to stand before your kids and beg them and say, don't make this decision. And that's what Moses is doing. Moses said, listen, here's your family. Here's your moms and daddies. Here's your aunts and uncles. They were going. They had a purpose. And then they stopped dead in their tracks because they forgot the God who gave them purpose. They forgot where they were going because they didn't realize where they had been and what God had done in their life. God says, I want something better for you. And so he destroys that generation and he raises up another one. Here Moses is rehearsing the importance of faith in God, no matter what you may be feeling. No matter what you may desire, no matter what you may see, without faith, it's impossible to please God, which is our purpose in life. So we see Israel in motion. Secondly, we see Israel in mutiny. Thirdly, and I'm done, and it's 10 minutes to 6. And what I didn't tell you is this is a 45-minute point. We still see Israel mighty in battle. Mighty in battle. You know what encourages me is God's already fought every one of my battles. And guess what? He won them all. He's already fought and won. Now look, they don't have the privilege of having parents that fought and won victories in many cases. But the victories that they did win and how they won, he rehearses them. Now I'm going to give you a key to this entire book. I hope you take it and I hope you unlock the entire rest of the book for you. Now listen carefully. This is a summary from chapter 2, if you go over there. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, you've compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. And command thou the people, saying, you're to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take you good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them. For I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Then the Lord, verse 7, for the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of the land. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. That is a great statement. 40 years, you've lacked nothing. If you really study it, you'll find out their shoes never wore out one time. You'll find out their shoes, or their clothes never wore out. They didn't get short. What? Wouldn't we love that on our kids today? Like every year, they could just wear the same uniform pants and they wouldn't become high waters. Would that be crazy? All of a sudden, you take them out the next semester and whoop, they're already down there. You'd be like, how did that happen? So what happened for them? God says, you lack nothing. Not only did I go before you, I provided it all for you. Now here's what he's doing. This is a summary of the record given in Numbers 20. describing the people of Israel, defeating nation and kins, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. He's going to go down and he's going to give you a roadmap. And he's going to give you all that God had done, describing the people of Israel defeating the nations in their march to the promised land. He gives, by the way, here's what's cool about this. You ready? He gives no details of the 38 years that they wasted outside of God's covenant favor. He never gives one detail. It's the past. What can I learn? Only so much from sin. Now we got to go on. Don't live in unbelief. He's already covered that. Now I'm not going to show you what life looked like. Why? Do you know why? Because many of them remembered. They buried their daddy. They buried their mama. They buried their older siblings who should have, by faith, lived for God, but died doubting God. God didn't have to say anything to them. They witnessed it. Perhaps they heard the eulogy. By the thousands, they heard the eulogy over and over. This one died because of unbelief. This one died because of unbelief. Who knows but that a father would sit with his children in his lap on his dying day and say, "Son, I don't get to go where you're going. You get to go to the promised land. I'm not going to get to go there. Son, don't live in doubt of God. Since I doubted God, I still have not lacked glory for his mercy. Glory for his grace in spite of me. Now, son, I'm going the way of our fathers, but you're going to go a better way. Trust the Lord, son. Listen to Moses. You're going to learn better than me. Now go." That's perhaps how it may have happened. These kids now stand on the verge. They didn't have to be reminded of their parents' failures in their totality. God protects that and says, "Now I want to show you this." The people who were 19 years old when the wanderings began were now 57 years old. Think about it. They were 19. 20 and older died. 19-year-olds plus 38 is 57, the last time I checked. 57 years old, and certainly they would remember those difficult years, and they would tell their children themselves. They would tell their grandchildren. So what does Moses do? He focuses on victories by following God's leading. First of all, we read already in the first 8 verses, victory by avoidance. Victory by avoidance. So God gave him victory by avoidance? Yeah. You don't always have to fight to be a victor. Get it? Watch this. You could study it and write it down. Edomites, Moabites, and Ammonites. Okay? Edomites, Moabites, and Ammonites. Let's say those three together. Ready? Edomites. They're all relatives. They're all family. They're all descendants of Esau and Lot. And God said, when they denied Moses, he said, "Moses, I want you to lead them around another way. I don't want you to go in and take their land. I've already given that to them. That's theirs. This has nothing to do with you. Now, I want you to go another way. I want you to avoid them. Let me deal with them. I'm dealing right now with you. This is what I want you to do." Of all the problems we face in life, listen carefully, family disagreements are probably the most painful. They are the hardest to solve, and yet the Bible records so many of them going all the way back to Cain and Abel. All the way through Scripture, what do you find? A sword that sets and divides. Even in the Christian family, brothers and sisters in the local church don't always love each other, do we? How sad. Moses did the right thing by obeying God's command and deliberately avoiding a costly and unprofitable confrontation with family. And God honored that. God protected them and blessed them because they avoided confrontation. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, church. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Romans 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Things wherewith one may edify another. In fact, Peter goes on to people who may not even be living close to one another and says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, no doubt in my mind, because they're human beings, and because of the way they were treated and rebuffed by a couple of these, that out of spite, just like John and James said, shall we not call down fire on these unbelieving Samaritans? They would have had God slay them. But God said, nope, they're your family. You're going to have victory by avoidance. You know, you probably could have some victory if you avoided some problematic issues. If you just decided to love. If you decided to do whatever it took to make peace. And God says, I want to show you their victory by avoidance. Israel in battle was not always battling if they were doing the right thing. Secondly, we see victory by attack. Now, not the Ammonites, but the Amorites caused some issues. And God says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to destroy every living thing among them. Now, critics would say, well, see, that's just not right. God is a warmonger and God's just killing people randomly. First of all, understand that God doesn't kill anybody without a cause. There is a sin unto death. Okay? God is just and perfect and holy in all of his ways. And I don't need some liberal smutty face to change the character of God. It's not going to happen. God says, I've spoken it, and I don't want you to listen to somebody else that has some kind of higher form of criticism of me. Let God be true and every man a liar. I don't do anything without a holy and righteous purpose. All I've got to do is read the Word of God. Look at, if you will, verse 24 and 25. Now, this comes as a shock for people who really don't know God, but the Bible says in verse 24, rise up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his hand. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. The Bible says, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole of heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Verse 31, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee, begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. Now people would say, but why were, these were just innocent people. Why were the Israelites going to be brutally murdering these people? Let me just say, they were not innocent, they were brutal. If you study their land, they were people who sacrificed their own children to false gods that they worshipped. Sounds like America. Who decide that it's okay to sacrifice unborn babies to the god of self. To the god of convenience. Is everybody still okay? God says, I want you to understand their life. Male and female perversion served as a template for worship in the Canaanite religion. And God decreed judgment through Israel. God raised up a nation to give them the promised land, but he also raised up a nation to bring judgment on people who would not descend or who would not humble themselves before God. Listen, they were not without witness, according to the word of God, that they were without excuse. They could see and know because God put it in them. When they knew God, the Bible says, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and they turned and worshiped the creation rather than the creator. So before you cast a fault, make sure that you understand that God said, you can't go this way. Remember back in Exodus? Don't go through this way right now. I'm going to take you another way because their sin is not yet full. When it is, you're going to go in and you're going to punish them for me on my behalf. Now, the fact of the matter is, God said, these are the people I want you to attack. God's orders then summarize the pattern of victory Israel would follow in their conquest under Joshua's leadership. Here's what he said. This is what I want you to do. Now go do it. Before you go, I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to put the dread of you in their heart. Remember when they pulled up to Jericho? They were like, whoa, we've heard of what God did in your land. We heard what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites. We heard what you did to Og. We heard all this. We don't remember the harlot? We don't want you to do that to us. So God did that. That was the pattern. Then God said, and when you go in, you'll be victorious. Now just obey me. And they did, and they were. Now watch, this is letter C, victory by acquiescence. Now let me tie this in a bow and we'll go home. Throughout this rehearsal of the glory of God in the history of Israel, we learn the victory of the Christian life. Only that the victory in the Christian life only comes from bowing our will to God's will. When they wanted to fight, God said don't. If they didn't want to fight, God said fight. And they did. It comes, God's will and victory comes when we present our bodies as living sacrifice to God. to do with us as he pleases. That alone guarantees victory. So we understand on a greater scale several things about this matter of this fighting and victory. Watch this. God determines what is worth fighting for and what is not. He determines. He determines when, where, and how. Then, God assures victory when we follow the plan. When we decide, okay, is this something worth fighting for or is it not? And we listen and we wait. Is this something that I'm pressing for my will? Is this something that God is saying that I need to be pressing forward for his will? It will. And in doing so, God says, no matter what you face along the way, I guarantee victory. As long as you understand, I'm the one that dictates what's worth fighting for. As long as you do it my way. God would go with them to help them win the battle. Now, by the same token, you and I are more than conquerors through Christ. When we act in our circumstances by faith, nothing can stop us. Because there is somebody that is greater in us than he that is in the world. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, so that every victory God grants you today will prepare you for battle tomorrow. As long as you stand in his might and not your own. Stand in the mighty power of God is Paul's decree to the church at Ephesus. Now, if you were to sit down and look back vividly and take the time to carefully look at your life's history, would you see and remember times of motion with purpose? Do you recognize any times of mutiny when you were living in rebellion to God? Do you see victories by God's grace? Now, the question then becomes, what have you learned by them? What would you learn if you were actually to dissect all of that and say, man, I don't want to do that ever again? You would be able to answer that question by the way you are living today. You would be able to say, how I'm living today is based on the mistakes that I've made that I've learned from, based on the victories that God's given me. That's where I find myself today. Now, if you're not, maybe today you're living in mutiny. Maybe it's already begun. Maybe it's the wavering faith. Maybe you're not just questioning God, but now because of what you see, you're living by feelings. And you've gotten discouraged. Somebody else has complained and murmured, and now you're discouraged. And you're either embarking or perhaps on the verge of embarking on a very regretful action. God says, I want you to look at those times in the past to learn from them, to understand how you're living today. Are you in motion with purpose, possessing all that God has for you? Remember what I said earlier. If you know who you are, if you know where you come from, you will have an easier time discovering what you should be doing. Now, this is just catching up on the past. Now, here's the great part. Moses dedicates the last month of his life to the whole book of Deuteronomy. 1 month, he decides, if I'm going to go, I'm going to go as a finisher. I'm going to give it all. He says on three different occasions, I want you to know why I'm not going in. I failed God. He owns it. Three times. He says, oh, it was because I allowed them to get to me. It was actually their fault. I finally took what was my greatest strength, my meekness, and I lost it at the most inopportune time. And I'm not going in, but you are. And I'm going to do all that I can to prepare you for that possession. Could I just, for a moment, try to encourage you the best that I can? Whenever we come into this building, do you know what I'm attempting to do by God's help? I'm trying to prepare you to take possession of what God has for you, not only today, but every day this week. I'm trying to give you, hey, God can. Hey, God is. Hey, the grace of God is enough. The purpose of God is where it's all at. And what you decide to do with it is going to write your own history, is going to decide, okay, have I learned enough or am I still learning? Am I living in victory or am I living in rebellion? I'm trying to prepare you to possess the grace of God. Will you take it? Will you take possession of the grace of God? Will you take possession of the Word of God? That's your decision. Remember, Kadesh Barnea cost him 38 years. What should have been 11 days. How much time have we wasted saying, you know what, I think I'll try this. I think I'll try this. There are people sitting in this room who are old enough to know better that would say, yeah, I tried that. Will of God's much better. I tried that. will of God's much better. Yeah, I tried doing my own thing for a while. The will of God is far better. We would do well to sit down with some older folks and say, hey, tell me what you've learned from your life so that I could live my life for the Lord. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you that you are almighty. And you are always faithful and all good. God, you've been so gracious to give us the word of God today in a healthy measure. And Lord, your testimonies, your statutes are true. They're holy, they're perfect. Lord, they're settled in heaven forever. And your faithfulness is to every generation. Your word has been established and it abides all because of you. God, tonight as a people, it causes us to pause and look back at our own life and to see what the status is of our faith, whether it be wavering or whether it be sure. And I pray tonight that you would speak to my heart and speak to the hearts of your people here. And God, that we would learn from history, from your story with your people. God, I pray you'd help us to be victorious today and every day. I pray that we would be a people of motion, but not just activity. But God, motion with a purpose. And understand that we're going to go through this life and there are going to be challenges that are going to test our purpose. God, I pray that every one of us remember our sole purpose in life is to glorify and honor God. And in doing so, at every opportunity, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ by your grace. Would you help us to live unto that purpose? Would you be glorified? In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if you're just in motion. Or are you in motion with a purpose? Is there activity? Or are you living on purpose? I wonder if perhaps you're even here and you'd be willing to say, Lord God, you know my heart. I'm straight up living in rebellion. I'm in mutiny. I'm trying to overthrow your lordship in my heart. And I need to confess that. Maybe you need to give the reins back to the Lord. I don't know. But the decisions are yours to make as they were for the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. They were either going to go by faith or not. As they were for this new generation, they were either going to take the instruction of God and go forward and possess the land or not. Now, thankfully, we know the rest of the story already. They did. And God can give every one of us the full possession of our inheritance through Christ if we'll just go forward by faith. How many would say, Pastor, not only do I want to be a finisher, but I want to remember this week of all things my purpose in life to glorify God and honor Him in all things. Would you pray for me as I endeavor to do that each and every day this week? Pray for me. If that's you, just slip up your hand tonight all over the building. I wonder tonight what decision you need to make before the Lord. I pray that you'd make it. Would you stand together with me with our heads bowed and eyes closed?